We've had some beautiful weather. Snow is melting. Weather's mild. We'll probably get a snowstorm here, I'm sure, in the next week or so, and it'll get cold again. But anyway, we're used to that. We take a beating here. That's why we're tough in the Maritimes. You know, bring it on. Whatever you got, we'll take it. Appreciate the opening here this morning. Always good to be reminded of what the Lord is doing around the world in regards to our missionaries. Good to have Dave and Susan, his wife, Smith, with us today, and looking forward to them sharing here in a little while. Before that, though, we're going to open in a word of prayer and get back into our series or our study in the book of Revelation, and we just started that last week. And so before we do, I'm going to ask if Brother Dave, would you open us in a word of prayer here this morning and just ask for God's blessing on our time together today? Yes, sir, please. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Thank you, brother. We were speaking last week, just a couple of sort of preliminary topics, things that we wanted to discuss, or I wanted to use by way of an introduction as we get into the book of Revelation. And we got pretty much all the way through it, but there was some questions that came up at the end, and we were talking about the idea of a rapture. And again, I'll reiterate, I know people have different ideas and different thoughts, in regards to eschatology and different ideas about the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and those sorts of things. And you know, sometimes it's helpful to understand what some of those positions are. Sometimes it causes confusion, and I'm easily confused. So for the purpose of our study, we'll just stick to the areas that I understand as the way that the Lord has led me. But I'll reiterate, I'm careful about being dogmatic about everything. I get things wrong, and that's the way it works. And someday the Lord will straighten us all out. I don't care how good of a theologian you are. I don't care how good of an author you are. There's only one perfect teacher. There's only one perfect book, and we know what and who that is. So what was that? Were you going to say, brother?
The most important thing, are you ready?
Yes, that's right, exactly. That is the most important thing. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's the key. That being said, we do want to at least touch on some of these other topics, and one of them being the rapture. And we just started looking at this last week. In no particular order, I want to look at some references here today and just sort of visit this idea for a moment or two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, these aren't in order, so I'm not sure where these are going to... We're just going to look at each one of these references here quickly. In regards to the idea of the tribulation period, when we read through the book of Revelation, it can be quite frightening to consider when you see the images and when you see the way in which God is going to bring judgment to this world. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that by God's grace, the wrath of God is kept from those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think I mentioned this last week. We asked the question, what wrath? What is the wrath of God? Well, it's God's judgment against sinfulness, against iniquity, and His wrath is poured out in different ways. And I believe that as Christians, we are saved from all of the wrath of God, the wrath of God's judgment during the tribulation period, the wrath of God's judgment in a place called hell or in a lake of fire. We are saved because of the righteousness of Christ that is on us through faith in Him by His grace, and God's wrath is no longer abiding on us. And I believe that that fits, and that also applies to the tribulation period. Daniel talks about the Antichrist wearing out the saints. And we can read through Revelation and we can find that there are many tribulation saints who have trusted Christ during this period of time that's coming, and they will be killed for their faith. They will suffer for their faith. They will be hunted for their faith in Jesus Christ. So we can certainly understand that those who are here during the tribulation period will not have an easy time. It will be a difficult time. And God has His plans, and we'll get into the different groups, 144,000, the two witnesses, as we work through the tribulation period. But in regards to God's wrath and as it pertains to the rapture, verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Remember, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ the question that we always, or we often want to ask, or we would ask if we could. And the question was, Lord, when is the end and what will it look like? Essentially is what they asked, right? That's the best question. I mean, Lord, we want to know the whole thing. Tell us about the end of the world, when it's going to come, what it's going to look like. And Christ accommodated that request, and he went through a list of things. And the Lord wants us to know these things, and while we think on these things, we're not waiting for the tribulation, we're not waiting for judgment and destruction, we're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Literally praying that the kingdom of God would come, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we wait for his Son from heaven as the church, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's look at another passage in the same book, chapter 4. Likely the most famous, I don't know if that's the right word to use, but well-known passage in reference to the rapture, starting in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Again, ignorant, he's not being rude here. He's not saying, don't be dumb. He's saying, look, you need to be aware of this. Some people aren't aware of this. And he wants us to know the Word of God teaches us concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And we could take some time here. We won't, but what a wonderful privilege that we have a hope in Christ. We don't have to experience or suffer the same depths of grief because there is hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So this tells us that those who have passed away in Jesus Christ, what does the Bible say about a Christian who dies? What happens? Well, that's a pretty broad question. Where do we go? Yeah, we go to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To say what happens, well, I'll tell you after I do it. What I meant was, we know that we go to be with Christ. Right, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Sleep for a million years, and then eventually you come to your sin. No, it's gain, immediate gain. And I believe that. I believe that to live is Christ, to die is gain. We go to be with the Lord. I don't know how it works when I close my eyes in death, whether or not I'll see the angels and they'll usher me into glory. And I don't know how it's going to happen. But I believe I'll be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe those that have passed on are with Christ, our loved ones, and by his grace, someday he's coming back. It says again, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is the condition, by the way. If you don't believe in the Son of God, if you're not trusting in him for your salvation, if you would say, I don't believe what Jesus did, then you are lost. And you are headed for not only the tribulation period if you're alive when it takes place, but also a Christless hell. And the wrath of God still abides upon you. It is only Jesus Christ that allows us to have peace with God through faith in him by his grace. So it says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So let me back up for a second. It says, them also, in verse 14, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I used to think when I was a kid, when I heard messages about the rapture, how exciting that sounded, just to be whisked away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that miraculous event. And I was excited about it, and then it dawned on me that, oh, I might miss it. If I die, then I'll be in heaven with the Lord, and I won't get that experience, you know. But we will. We're just going to get it from the other side. Instead of going up, we'll come down. We're going to be there. This is a great meeting in the air, and I think we underestimate how incredible this moment is going to be. We will be with Jesus Christ. The bride will be with her groom. And then we will go to glory where we will be, try saying that three times fast, where we will be shut up, as it were, for 7 years in the place that he has prepared for us for a wedding, for celebration, for a reward. And then our king will lead us back to glory where he will take his throne on planet Earth in Jerusalem for the millennium. But it says here that he will bring them with him. And there again is the reason why we have hope. We don't have to sorrow. They're not gone. They still exist. Our loved ones are with Christ. They're living. They're praising. They're worshiping. They're doing what they're doing, and they're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to meet them in the air. This is an air arrival. He's not coming to the earth. That's the second coming. But in the rapture, as it says, we'll meet the Lord in the air. It says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." The word prevent means proceed. We're not going to go before them. So if we're alive, the rapture happens, I believe, if the trumpet were to sound. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I like to imagine it. I can remember being in my bed, and we had just moved into the trailer park on Salisbury Road, Rosewood Trailer Park, and there was a train, of course, you know, on Edinburgh there, and it was right behind our trailer, and I was sleeping early in the morning, and all of a sudden a train was going across Edinburgh, so they had to blast his horn. And I had been listening to these series on Revelation by our pastor as a new Christian. I was excited about these things, and I could feel when that train horn went, I could feel my body as I woke up to that noise rise from the bed, and I thought, it's the rapture. Anyway, I don't think my body actually lifted from the bed, but it felt like it. Someday we're going to hear a trumpet sound. The shofar in heaven will blow. Somehow the angel will sound the trumpet. The Lord will call us up. We'll meet him in the air. And we're excited about that. We're looking forward to that. Those who are still alive and remain will not precede them. The dead in Christ, it says in verse 15, will rise first. We which are alive and remain will catch up with them, meet them in the air. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I spoke with a couple of men back a few months ago who were trying to convince me that this was the same person, that Christ was in fact an angel here in this verse. And I'll just share this. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel." Doesn't mean he has the voice of an archangel, but it also doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is a trumpet. We're going to hear the voice of Christ, we're going to hear the trumpet, and we're going to hear the voice of the archangel. It's going to be a pretty interesting time. There's a lot going on as the Lord calls his bride to meet him in the air, and as he brings those that have preceded us with him, and we will reunite with them in the air. It says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And this phrase, caught up, to be grabbed, to be snatched, harpazo, is the word, or where we get the word rapture from, to be caught up. And we talked a little bit about this last week. There's other events in Scripture that describe a catching up or a snatching away from the earth. Remember, we talked about Elijah and Enoch and the two witnesses and Christ himself who ascended, and Paul was caught up to the third heaven. This is not a new concept to the Bible. And it's an event that we find hard to believe. It's fascinating, but I believe it's going to happen. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the only time that we read this in Scripture. This is the only time we ever read that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. This is a unique experience. That's why I don't think we should underestimate it or discredit it or discard it, but look forward to this. I mean, every one of us, that childlike interest and wonder that God puts inside of us just jumps with joy as Christians when we consider this kind of event that the Bible describes. And though we may not understand how it's going to happen or all of the details, we can read what the Bible says. And isn't that enough to just excite us? As it says, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. By the way, you know, some would suggest that we can explain away these unbelievable events in a way that makes sense to us. You know, the air is just a word that means around us, and the clouds is just a word to describe a bunch of people, and you know, it's just really a meeting that's going to take place, and the Bible just adds a lot of magical wonders to make it exciting. Look, my God can do anything, absolutely anything. He can speak stars into existence that are so big we can't even fathom it. He can breathe life into a pile of dust and create man in his own image, walk and talk and name the animals. You know, God can do the impossible. And so it is easy for me to read this and say, yeah, I don't understand it. That's not what we're asking. God is not asking us to explain the fine details as to how these things will happen and what are the mechanisms that will make it so. God is saying, this is what's going to happen. Do you believe it? Yes, I do. Is it wondrous, hard to understand, hard to imagine? Yes, but that's who my God is. And it's exciting to be able to be a part of it. So this event, I believe, as do many others, will precede the tribulation period. When we get to Revelation chapter 4, John is called up. Come up hither. And I believe there's a little snippet, a little hint of the rapture as Revelation ceases to talk about the church for the next, 15 chapters or so. We see in John says in Revelation chapter 4, come up hither, and I believe that's, again, another little hint of the calling away of the church from the tribulation period, a calling away of the wrath, or from the wrath of God, to escape the wrath of God. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on any of these things? I know I'm pouring out a lot of information here, and I don't want to confuse anyone. And if I do, by the way, at the back of the church, I'm going to place this sheet. And it has on it questions in Revelation. You may have a question. I don't understand what you said. Or I have a question about something you didn't mention. Write it down. I'll do my best to get back to you or share it here in the Sunday school hour. So I'll put that at the back of the church, and please utilize that. And if it's too hard, I'll pick on some of you guys. Yes, sir. Yes, it is. Sort of speaks to the fact that man created in the image of God is also a Trinity, and the body is a part of that threefold Trinity, and it's important. It needs to be cleansed and purified, it's corrupt and all those sorts of things, but we're going to inhabit one for eternity, just a perfect one, thankfully. Yes. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these sorts of things this morning? I've got a few other references I do want to get to here.
Just the fact that even reading through Revelations, stuff that we look at, what was that? We don't have to worry about it because we're going to be with the Lord anyway.
Yeah. Well, that's right, and it's the reason why I think it's important to understand a pre-tribulation rapture, because if we're saved from the wrath of God, we'll look at a few other passages here, then I believe we're saved from the wrath of God. And I think that the tribulation period is not about the church. It's about the nation of Israel. It's about the nations of this world, and that's what God has made it about. Will there be people saved during the tribulation? Absolutely, there will be, and we'll see those murdered saints and as we read through Revelation. But God has specific plans for his people, the nation of Israel, the Gentile, the church, the nations of this world, and they will unfold according to his perfect plans. Let's read together another verse of Scripture here. Let me find it. Yeah. Right. Amen. It's true. And I shared a story last week about the very same thing. We shared this the book of Revelation, these events that are coming with a couple once, and he said, you know, he was frightened by it, and he said, shouldn't we tell people about this? It was his response, and it was so simplistic, and that came from, you know, the mind of an unbeliever who was hearing these things for the first time and was accepting them, and he said, wow, we need to tell people. Shouldn't we be telling people this is going to happen? And my response, of course, was, yeah, we should be. Amen. Look at verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, for yourselves know perfectly, for the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, and it's important that we recognize and we distinguish the differences between the groups of people. They, it says, shall not escape, but ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not in the night, nor of darkness. And so it just bears with it the idea that we're aware of these things, that we can see things unfolding in the world around us. We're not in the dark. Verse 9, quickly it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, the wrath of God is the wrath of God. And it says to the church, or in regards to the church, God has not appointed us unto wrath. It's not part of our plan to go through the tribulation period, I don't believe, because the wrath of God is not for us. And there's other verses we could look at, and just quickly we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Try not to rush, but I did want to start Revelation this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is another passage that's often referred to in reference to the rapture, and there's a couple of pretty incredible verses in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or remain dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this is what Brother Dave was referencing. We're going to have new bodies. Those old bodies that are buried in the ground are there, decaying like the shell, and the Spirit is with the Lord. Christ will return with those that have passed, and those bodies in the ground will be made new and eternal. And those believers will inhabit those eternal bodies. And then we, which are alive and remain, will follow them. And all of us will meet the Lord in the air. And so it talks about this change that's going to take place. The last trump, by the way, is not the last trump of all, but the last trump that the church is waiting for, is listening for. This is the trumpet that finishes off our efforts, our service to the Lord, and calls us to the wedding. And so this is the exciting part, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Think of that, Christian. There's coming a day when we will put on the robes of immortality or immortal life. And there's all kinds of people trying to figure out how to do that today through medicines and science and softwares, all kinds of technology. How can I have an immortal life? Well, God can do that, right? We want eternal life, but we don't want to ask God for it. God's like, I'm offering you eternal life. And he's got the whole thing worked out, uncorruptible or incorruptible. And this is what waits for us. But I love the fact that it says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'll be changed. And the twinkling of an eye, how long does that take, by the way? Pretty quick. Somebody worked out the math. I don't remember what it is now, but there was a scientist that worked out how fast a twinkle in the eye is. Pretty quick. We know that. It's pretty quick. And again, I believe this is speaking of the rapture and that change that will take place. Just two more passages quickly. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. I made this point about Daniel, but I wanted to jump ahead here. It says, and it was given unto him, this is the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So the idea, and I've chatted with some that would believe that during the tribulation period, God will miraculously protect the saints. But that calls into question, well, who are then the tribulation saints? Who are the martyrs that are entering heaven, number one? And number two, there are verses such as this one that tells us that those who are in the tribulation, believers or not, those tribulation saints will still have to be martyred or suffer in some way. Not taking the mark of the beast means life will be hard. You won't be able to buy or sell. And so it's not going to be an easy life. And that's why we read verses like, he will overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And one more passage, Hebrews chapter 10. I've got these references here if anybody wants them. But Hebrews chapter 10. And before we look at this, let me read one more verse in Revelation 3. I'll just read it for you, verse 10. It tells us in regards to the wrath of God again, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also, these are the words of Christ now, will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is a specific reference to the tribulation period. Christ is not a respecter of persons. He's not telling one church that you're going to be okay, but everybody else is going to have to deal with it. He's speaking in general to the church. Those who are in Christ, those who have demonstrated that they are born again, that have kept the word of my patience, he says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is a specific reference to the church not enduring the wrath of God, but instead being kept from that. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we know this reference. It says, "For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye," what? "As ye see the day approaching." So no, we don't put a date on the rapture or on the second coming of Christ. No man knows the day nor the hour when the second coming will happen and when the kingdom of God will come. But we can see the day approaching. We can see it's coming up. And, you know, as we watch as an example, I might watch my life and I can see the day of my death is coming. I can see that, you know, I'm getting older, or I can't see anymore or hear anymore. If those things start to happen, I could see that I don't know when it's going to happen, but I could see the signs are there that I'm getting closer to the end. Well, the signs are out there. And it's true, Christian, that we can see. We're not in the dark. It won't overtake us as a thief or as others will be overtaken, because we're not in the dark. We see the day approaching. And these are the experiences that the Christian gets to have. Stark difference from the world that thinks it's getting better and better and that we're going to fix all of these problems that we see around us. All right, any thoughts or comments here this morning on anything at all? Sometimes it takes longer for me to get through these things than I think it's going to.
It's good that God's in control.
Yeah, amen. Amen. It is good that God is in control. We can trust him. And we don't have to understand. Again, we don't have to understand the mechanisms of how these things work. All of the details. We just have to believe and let him do what he does. Well, we got about 10 minutes. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, please. Again, God wants us to know what this book teaches. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to say, I don't understand. It's all images. It's all symbols, and it's too hard, and it's too frightening. I won't bother. God wants us to understand. There's a blessing for us. We'll read it in a minute. At the very beginning of the book of Revelation, and also in Revelation 22, verse 7, it reiterates a blessing for those that read and keep the words of the prophecies of this book. The time is at hand. We'll read that a few different times. That is speaking of the fact that the event that we're describing here is the next event on God's calendar, the tribulation period. Everything else has been done. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is finished. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. The church has been fulfilling its mandate that Christ called us to ever since. And when God sends Christ for the bride, that's when things will change. But until then, we are faithful, and we do our best to serve the Lord. The book of Revelation, by the way, is where we get the word apocalypsis or the apocalypse, the unveiling or the uncovering. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the unveiling of the revelation or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. And we start here in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So right off the bat, there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of people involved in the revelation. Who's involved in this revelation? Just as you read verse 1. Yeah, that's right. Revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ gives to John through the messenger of an angel. John receives this revelation, this information. There's a chain of command. These things are coming down. The point is, it's coming from the highest point of command known to mankind. It's coming from God himself. And so we can trust this information. It is true. It is accurate. It's why we can believe it. You know, if Nostradamus sat in his basement and come up with some prophetic sayings, we might be suspicious, and so we should, right? Not everything comes to fruition, then the Bible says false prophet. Don't believe him. God has never failed, not in one prophecy. Everything that has been prophesied will come to pass, and many of those prophecies have come to pass, including the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this revelation has a chain of command. It's coming from the highest place, that is God, to the servant John. And we see even an angel involved. And God's creation, God the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in a few verses. And mankind whom God created, the angelic realm whom God created, all are involved in the unveiling of this revelation, the apocalypse that's coming. Verse 2, it says, who bear record of the word of God, John, meaning, who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written, therefore, for the time is at hand. A couple of things. In verse 1, it says, these things which must shortly come to pass. The word shortly there doesn't mean within a couple of days. It means when it happens, it will quickly unfold. It must quickly come to pass, or these things, these events will quickly happen when they do. And as we go through Revelation, you're going to see that even with the trumpets following the first set of judgments, when we get down to the vial judgments, things come in rapid fire. And there's very little break. So when these events start to unfold, they will happen quickly. 7 years, in fact. You know, it was 5 years ago since COVID started. I hate to bring it up, sorry. I know it's a sore spot. It is for me. But 5 years? Wow, where did 5 years go? And so 7 years is nothing. And when you are distracted by a world pandemic, 5 years can go by pretty quickly. Certainly two did, didn't it? Okay, imagine a pandemic and a famine and no more water to bathe in or drink, and the sun is scorching you, and there's demonic hordes unleashed on the planet, and there's wars, and there's an antichrist who says, if you don't take my mark, you're going to die. And so time's going to go by pretty quickly. Things are going to pass by shortly or quickly. And likewise with the last verse of verse 3, the time is at hand. It's imminent. This is the next thing to happen on God's calendar. A lot of times when we think about the end, we picture ourselves heading towards a cliff, getting closer and closer. But a better way to see it is we're following along the edge of a cliff the entire time. And at any point, we could fall off according to God's timing. We're already right there. It's imminent. It's just by God's grace. He's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. The grace is being extended. The gospel is going out. God wants us to be saved. And these things are imminent. And the tribulation is real, and the wrath of God is coming, and eternity is forever. And so it's why God is patient as we wait on these things. Any comments on verse 3 as we close here this morning? Yes. Yeah, amen. I always appreciated that. Somebody else used it. I've used it ever since. That idea, it's the next event on God's calendar. Everything else, Christ has risen from the dead, check. He's seated upon my right hand, check. Next is the event that we're about to read. Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's right. Amen. And those are all signs. That's why we can see the day approaching. We're paying attention. And again, we have to be careful. Not every news snippet is a Bible story, but there is a Bible story unfolding in the world around us. And we can see a lot of the signs, a lot of the evidences. It's like going into a theater a couple of hours before the play begins. You sit in a chair and the lights are all up, and there's janitors sweeping the floor, and there's people painting the props on the stage, and there's actors rehearsing their lines off to the side, and someone's working with the mics, and you can see the stage is being set. All of the things are being put into place for the big show that's coming. And that's what we're watching. We're seeing that the guys are sweeping the floor, and the sound guys are working, and the lights are kind of flickering, and they're preparing for what's happening, or what's about to happen, I should say. Blessed is he that readeth. There's a blessing for those that read the Word of God, that listen, that hear, that understand, that believe what they read, and those that keep it according to what we read. We believe it, we keep it, we live our lives according to this, we hold on to it, we tell others about it, because it's coming up next, as Brother Dave said. The time is at hand, it's imminent. Amen. The number seven is interesting. I think it's 54 times you'll see the number seven in the book of Revelation. And what's the number seven imply? Yeah, perfection or completion. Yeah, that's right. And you see that all throughout the book of Revelation, certainly. The perfection of God's plans. Any other thoughts or comments here this morning just as we wrap it up? Amen. That's right. Yeah, amen. That's right. If you've ever imagined what that tree looked like and what it tastes, well, you're going to get to find out. Yeah, amen. We can finally, after the work of God, after what Christ accomplished, we can finally partake from that tree. But we blew it for ourselves all the way back in the Garden of Eden. One more passage, quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A question was asked last week, and I meant to get to this earlier, and I missed the passage, but I'm going to at least end with it. I'll read here, starting in verse 5 quickly. It says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 now. "And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." This is a tricky worded verse. But verse 7, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." The plans of the enemy are already at play. They're already unfolding. When Jesus Christ looked at Judas, he said, "Whoever I dip the sop and give it to, that's the person that's going to betray me." The disciples still were confused as to what he meant, and they didn't understand fully and completely. And in the same way, we won't fully and completely understand who the Antichrist is going to be, but we know there's going to be one. And that those plans are already in motion. The iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and then the word letteth here is to restrain or to hold back. And the he is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he who now letteth, or the Holy Spirit who is holding back, will continue to hold back until he be taken out of the way. So once the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, not entirely, but within the body of the church, right? The Holy Spirit dwells within us. The church of Jesus Christ stands opposed to the wickedness. You know, you take the church out of the world, things are going to fall apart quickly, not because of us, but because of the Spirit of God. And so when you take the majority of the Spirit represented in Christians from the earth, when he who now holds everything back, all the floods of wickedness, the Holy Spirit, the church, the work of Christ is holding it back. But when God scoops us out of the way, the dam's going to burst and all of that wickedness is going to unfold and the Antichrist will take his position for a short period of time. And then then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume at the end with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those today who reject the gospel, let me read it again. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned to believe not the truth, rejected the gospel, mocked it, disregarded it. I'm not interested in this. Aren't you afraid? No. Why? Because I'm living a good life. I got everything I need. I don't care about God. I'm not worried about what's happening next. I'm living for now. You only go around once. You only live once because, as it says here, it says, believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So those that reject Christ and end up heading into the tribulation period, enjoying their unrighteousness and rejecting the gospel, will believe the lie, according to Scripture. Now, there's many people today that have never rejected the gospel. They've not heard the gospel. They live in wickedness and unrighteousness, but they've not yet come to the place where they need to make a decision. Are you willing to follow Christ and submit to him or not? And so sometimes when we think of our loved ones and those that are in the world today, I believe that there's a difference between those that outright say, I'm not interested, thanks anyway. If the rapture were to happen and they had full understanding of the gospel and rejected it, they will believe the lie. But there's many that will go into the tribulation period that haven't even heard the name of Jesus that will, and that will choose to put their faith in Christ, though it will mean likely their life and certainly their comfort. But better to die in a year or two and go to be with the Lord than to live a few years in tribulation and go to hell forever is sort of the outcome. I need to close. I'm sorry for going so long this morning. Any thoughts or comments as we do? I have those references. I've been kind of going through them quickly. If anybody wants those, just come and see me, and I'll be happy to share those with you. But next week, we'll continue through Revelation chapter 1. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And Lord, what is the point of the church learning these things, studying these things? Well, it's your word, and all word is profitable. There's a blessing here for us. And Lord, though, as I've stated and taught this morning, I don't believe we'll be here for the tribulation period. It doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk leading up to it. We may not even be able to recognize. And Lord, there are some even today and some many, many years ago, even as other teachers taught, that believe maybe those days had arrived, Father. So we just pray for your help and strength. But Lord, one of the purposes for us to learn these things is to warn others. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to do exactly that. Thank you for your word and for your presence. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.